Amen. Good morning, everybody. Good morning to all those online. Thanks for tuning in, and thanks for being here this morning in person. It's a good day, although I was talking to my nephew. On the farm, they have it's kind of like a weather system that they have. It's kind of a little micro system, and they can draw data from that, and then that's tied into a kind of a satellite database weather type thing, and they actually take pictures all the time of the crops, and according to the color, and I think the color of green, they can tell how healthy the crops are and stuff like that. But he went to check the other day, and there was no updated footage from quite a while, and so he's kind of going through the troubleshooting, and he's like, what's up? And they said, it's most likely that you've had too many clouds. And it's just like, so the satellites can't take pictures. And he's just thinking, and I'm thinking to myself too, it's like, that's just unheard of in Yakima in June. It's like, too much cloud cover? It's like, where's our sunshine, right? And but he also told me, which was rather depressing, is that according to his forecasts and what they're seeing is that a lot of July is supposed to look like this too, kind of cooler and cloudy. So I don't know. We'll see what happens, but we're praying for sunshine. On the plus side, though, that probably means that despite Ross Dunn not wanting fires, there won't be fires, but also there won't be smoke. And that would mean that we're going to have a couple of services this summer in the park over at the Larson Park, and so due to heat and smoke, we should, not have issues, right? The lack of them. So that's a good thing. So although maybe we'll get rained out, I don't know, but we're hoping not. So, we're going to have a couple of those services. So in a few weeks, there'll be the first one. One's in July, and then the next one's in August. So looking forward to that. About 10 years ago or so, I don't know, plus or minus 50 years, I don't know. But at our house, we were having issues with wild animals coming into our house or into our yard and taking out rabbits. And so it's kind of like, it was really weird because we had dogs and they wouldn't bark. There was no barking. We'd just get up in the morning and then there'd be a rabbit that was gone. And one of them, actually, the cage, we had these rabbit cages. They're metal. It's kind of a mesh metal, obviously. It's not like a solid, tomb. But, it's designed for rabbits. And one of them was gone. And we found it about half a mile away. And it was all bent up. So whatever took it was really strong. And come to figure out that around our house, there was lots of dog tracks that were bigger than the tracks of our dogs. But there was also cougar tracks. And so we're thinking, we got issues with cougars. So all around us in the area at that time, too, there was cougar sightings. So we hadn't really actually seen it. We just knew that animals were disappearing. And so there's a guy on the who works for the Yakima Nation, and his job is to take care of dangerous animals and that. So he'll take care of dangerous dogs in the lower valley. Sometimes these packs of dogs will actually get together, and once they do, the first time they actually kill an animal, livestock, that means they become incredibly dangerous. It kind of changes the mentality of the dog pack, and so he goes and he'll thin them out. And he's an absolute dog lover, so it's really hard for him to do that. And he traps bears. He brought over a bear to our house one time he had just trapped, and it just stunk horribly because part of the trap was, it was with like dead guts, so those are still in the trap to draw the bear in, so it's just a horrendous smell. But anyway, his name was Don, so we called him Cougar Don because he was there to, figure out this dangerous animal. It was most likely a cougar, but we weren't quite sure. So one of the things he did is he did some stakeouts at our house. So we would actually, for a while, we were baiting this critter, most likely a cougar, to come in, and so we'd put a rabbit out in the middle of the open in a cage, and he was hoping that the cougar would come in, and then he was sitting in our shop, and he'd take it out. So the problem is that you got to do that at night, because that's when the cougar came, and obviously they like the cover of darkness, and so it makes it really challenging to see, though. You can't see anything. But one of the things that he did have is he had a night vision scope. And so the first time he did the stakeout, he had his, which is obviously mounted on a rifle, and he's waiting, and nothing happened. There's no cougars, and we had some people from church come over because they really wanted to see this, if they got a cougar, because they wanted it. That's kind of cool. But nothing happened, so it's kind of like, oh, okay. Well, the second time he came, he brought his scope. He's got this night vision scope, but he brought his second one. And he's like, here, be really careful with this. We're not going to attach it to a rifle, but you can use it. And he's like, be really gentle with it because it costs $10,000. And I'm like, whoa, okay. So I'm kind of gingerly holding this scope like, I don't want to break this thing. But looking through that scope, it was unbelievable. Like, I'm sitting in my bedroom window, and we're looking out the window, and you can't see anything. I mean, you couldn't see the cage with the rabbit. And then you'd look through this scope, and it was still black and white, kind of grayscale. But I understand why it's illegal to hunt with these things, because it's like cheating. You know, nothing has a clue that you're there. And it's actually kind of scary knowing that he had one. And he was actually talking to us about getting one. He wanted to upgrade it, but you actually had to get permission from the military to have one of these, but it was a thermal one. So not only could you see at night, you could actually see heat patterns. So like if a cougar had walked through the yard, up to 2 hours away, you could see the heat signature of its footprints. You know, and I'm just thinking, so that also means you could probably look through our, you know, anyway, it's just like, it's a little scary. Anyways, but he's a really nice, he was a cool guy. So, and anyway, so I'm looking through the scope, and that night, a critter did show up, but it was the neighbor dog. And that dog had no clue how close he was to ending its life, you know. So he didn't shoot it, but so we're looking through the scope, but it was just phenomenal to see this creature. So, like, you pull the scope down, nothing. You have no clue he's there. And you put the scope back up, and you're like, it's just, you can see this black, and it wasn't, it's kind of hard to describe, but it's not just like a black silhouette, but you can actually see details, but it's still black and white, kind of grayscale. Phenomenal. And after that night, we never had any other issues, so we never ended up finding 100% sure if it was a cougar or not, but it could have been the dog, it could have been that the dog was doing stuff and the cougar had come through, you know, and there was trap. We have no idea. But whatever it was pretty powerful to be able to haul that cage away. But the point being is that life's kind of like that sometimes too, like where things are really, really dark and we need something to help us see. Because there's stuff going on that we know is happening. We're not sure what's happening. We don't even know. Maybe there's signs, but we can't really tell what's going on. And we need something like a night vision scope, maybe not the rifle, but definitely the night vision scope to see what's going on. And, you know, and sometimes there's all kinds of reasons why, you know, other than actual physical darkness, that life can get dark, right? It could be oppression. You know, it could be spiritual oppression. It could be, you know, everything from just the relational things of life that are really challenging. You know, maybe a challenging relationship with a child or with a parent or with a coworker or a divorce, or maybe it's financial. It's like you're up to your eyeballs in debt and it's just you can't see your way out of it, and it just feels like everything around you is dark and you don't know, you can't really see. You see signs of maybe what's happening, but you're not really sure. You know, so there's all kinds of reasons in life, you know, why things get dark and we're not able to see. And we really need help to be able to see that. Another thing that, you know, kind of makes it dark sometimes is when we decide to try to walk by our own light. Sometimes it's just flat out rebellion. We can't really tell where we're going and we can't see what's happening around us because we've decided, hey, I'm going to do things my way. God, I got this. You know, I'm going to try this out myself. And things can get dark. There's a scripture in Matthew that kind of puts it this way. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When the eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. So that's kind of saying, you know, you might think that you've got light, you know, and you're walking by your own light, like, hey, look, I'm doing pretty good. But ultimately, you're not. You're still walking in darkness. And so we really, as Christians, need something to help us figure out, you know, how to see in the dark, whatever that reason is. You know, whether it's external things that are making it just really dark around us, or whether it's a spiritual, you know, atmosphere, or whether it's our own stupidity. So obviously, one of the things that, as Christians, we use is the Word of God. The Word of God is definitely a light for us. And Psalm 119, one of the longest psalm. If you want to memorize a psalm, don't start with that one. But it's a great psalm. It talks about the Word of God. It's just, it's Actually, once again, it's a poem, but it's laid out in an amazing way. But one of the verses in there, it's you know it's big when you can go to verse 105. So Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." So it's talking about, in general, the word of God is definitely a lamp for our feet. So it gives us this ability to see actually right around us, right? And a light to our path, meaning that not only can we see right around us, but it also shines a light in, you know, down the pathway so we can see where we're going. And sometimes that all we can see is like the hope we have maybe in the future. You know, sometimes we're looking into the future and we don't see a lot other than Jesus, you know, and the hope that we have in him. But there are many times where it helps illuminate that path and we kind of know where we're going. Or it illuminates just right around us, and so maybe day to day we can kind of see, we can kind of maybe interpret what's happening around us. But that's what the Word of God is. And specifically, we've been talking lately about the Psalms. And I really believe that the Psalms is a great way to help us see in the darkness. It just, it opens our eyes, it resets us. And there's many ways that it does that. So today, I don't want to look at Psalm 119, I want to look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is one of my favorites. It's a great psalm. C.S. Lewis called it the best poem ever written in all of history. And it's a really, it's not that long, 14 verses. But once again, it's a poem. We've been talking about that the psalms are poems that were meant to be sung. And we get that from some of these titles, like especially for Psalm 19, it says, "For the choir director." Well, that's pretty obvious that this was meant to be sung, a psalm of David. So this is poetry that's meant to be sung. And so having said that, it kind of opens our maybe understanding a little bit that what we're reading is something that's probably going to need some interpretation. You know, most of you have probably gone through some kind of, you know, schooling that have, you know, where you got to engage with poetry on some level. And like I've mentioned before, for me, I've never been a big poetry fan. A lot of times I read a poem and don't get it, you know, and then people will interpret it and you'll kind of say, oh, okay, you know, I'm getting that, you know. But it definitely helps when at least we know that this is a poem that we got to engage with, you know, so it kind of shifts. Like this isn't like actual history, you know, like a history lesson. This isn't trying to spew forth facts or state some facts. It's just, this is actually a poem that we're supposed to be able to draw something from. And so that's what the Psalms are, and we engage with them. And they actually are Psalms that are meant, or poems that are meant to be sung. So one of the things that this Psalm has done for me, and I believe that it can do for all of us, is it can act like a really high-powered flashlight. So instead of like a scope, where you still see in grayscale, I really think that this is more like a flashlight where you can see, you know, like in color. And once again, it's not like a formula where like you read this psalm and all of a sudden, I can see. But it's definitely something that as we process and as we go to the Lord and as we engage with this portion of Scripture, I think it can help us see in the darkness. And I think for me, the first place it does that is when the world seems lost and out of control. So when it's when the chaos around us seems so dark, it's just like everything seems to be going wrong. This psalm really, the first part of it, can really help us see beyond that, and I think illuminate kind of in general this large picture of who God is. I'd like to read this for you, the first six verses, and just kind of listen to this. It may be up there, but you can read with me if you'd like. But Psalm 19, 1 through 6 says, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the world, or the earth, and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat." That's a really cool psalm. It's like This is this declaration that everything we see around us, everything you look at that's created, is worshiping and declaring the Creator. It's pointing to Him. Oftentimes people say, well, you know, how can people hear about God when they're in the middle of the jungle? Well, part of the answer is this scripture. This is actually quoted in Psalm, or in Romans, kind of alluding to that. It's like, they have heard. People have heard because the heavens declare, proclaim the glory of God. And to me, it's like when times start really feeling dark and I read this, I'm like, it just makes me understand God's got this. He is in control. Even though things are a mess, it doesn't mean that He doesn't know what's going on. It's like it's not dark for Him. He sees it perfectly from the end to the beginning. He sees what's happening. And it can lead us to worship. It can lead us to that place where we can, even just going outside. You know, one of the great things to do if you're feeling oppressed is just to go outside and just look around. Because then you can see things that are tangible, that are real. The sun rising and setting. The sun follows its course from one end of the heavens to the other. God designed it that way. He set it up that way. It's this constant. It happens. It's really cool. And it helps us maybe rise above some of the darkness and the oppression that we can see around us. Day after day, they continue to speak. It's interesting because it's like they don't use words. So there's this speech going out, but there's no words communicated. And it's this constant message. And it's not pointing us, you know, it's not pointing us to the sun and the stars in the sense that look at the sun and the moon and the stars and all their grandeur and you see the Milky Way or Northern Lights or whatever it is, or you gaze upon Mount Rainier or you know, something that's just majestic and beautiful. It's not saying that those things are divine. What it's saying is, and what they're trying to declare, is that the one who created them is divine. That Jesus, you know, and God the Father and the Holy Spirit created this. And it's trying to point us towards Him. Another reminder, though, is that I read earlier, or actually, I didn't read that earlier. I was going to mention it earlier, but in the book of John, it says that Jesus is the light of the world, right? So when we're thinking about this high-powered flashlight, we got to think about, you know, the Word of God being that, but that's also Jesus. Because Jesus came to be the light of the world. Jesus came to light it up so that we can actually see, so that we don't live in darkness anymore. Especially He's talking about a spiritual darkness where we're blind and we can't see. He came to set us free from that. He came to light up the world. And like we've said many times before, though, oftentimes we still reject that. We see Him and we can still reject Him. But He came to be the light. And so as this high-powered flashlight, one of the things that He also became, because sometimes I can read the psalm and I can think, okay, that's great. He's way out there, right? Okay, God controls it all. He's got it all. But I'm here on earth at this moment. And, you know, it's just really sucky. But not only is Jesus the light of the world, that same chapter in John, you can read it. It's the first chapter of the book of John, the Gospel of John. But it also says, so the Word became human and made His dwelling among us. So this light is not only out there, it's not only having the sun and the moon and the stars declaring it, but it's also He is with us. Jesus is with us. And this helps me to remember that the one who created it all, the one who set everything in motion, the one who other psalms say that he knows the stars by name. That's a lot of names. Kind of wondering what a star would be named. That'd be really interesting. You know, with six kids and I'm trying to figure out how to name them, and He's naming like trillions of stars. I mean, like, that's pretty, He's got some naming skills apparently. But I wonder if there's a star named Tim or Sheldon. I don't know. You ever thought about that? Apparently I have. Anyways, but the fact that it's not just out there and hiding, but that, you know, or not out there and majestic, but He's here with us. This whole idea of God being the Creator and being the one who, you know, put the stars in place, but yet He is here with us. See, to me, that's really comforting. Because then I start looking out there and I start seeing and I start realizing that God is in control. And part of that is because, you know, he set it all in motion, but then he also is here with us. And he made a way for us to be able to see. And that the spiritual darkness and the heaviness and the darkness that's around us, it doesn't have to own us. It doesn't have to dictate how we live our lives. It definitely affects us. I get that. But it doesn't have to be the ultimate, like, this is who you are or this is how you will be. So we need to be reminded of both. So when we're reading the Psalms, this also reminds me, it's kind of, so we read the Psalms as poetry, but we also need to read the Psalms relationally. Because what this first part of the scripture is trying to point us to is not to just a general majesty of things out there. It's trying to point us to God. It's trying to point us to God the Father, who created the heavens and the earth, and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And then so when, you know, John said that Jesus is the light of the world and that he came to be among us, once again, that's relational. So when we read the Psalms, we need to understand that it's trying to reveal God to us. And there are some Psalms when I'm reading, I'm like, I just don't get that. You know, I don't understand. I don't necessarily see God. But when we engage with Scripture, over time, he starts revealing more and more of himself. You start seeing patterns and consistencies about who God is. So as you read the Psalms as poetry, also remember to read them relationally, that it's meant for us to connect with Jesus and who he is. So we read the Psalms. We see him as Father. We see him as Jesus revealed. And we see the Holy Spirit moving as we continue to read those. So another one is another thing that kind of helps me in the another part of the psalm is when there are so many decisions to be made and there's so much pressure on our lives and there's so much noise that it's just confusing. And we just feel like we can't see. It's just dark. Well, when that happens, I like to read verse 7 through 11. Let me read this for you. Psalm 19, 7 through 11. And just picture this when things are confusing, when there's so many voices screaming at you and you just don't know, where do I go? The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. So I read that and I'm like, one of the first times that this section of scripture really like just spoke to me is I was in one of those moments. I was like, I don't think I can learn anything. I'm stupid. You know, like, I just, God, this, your word is confusing and to me. And a lot of times I read it and it's just kind of like, ugh. And the verse that stood out to me was the commandments of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. And I just felt the Holy Spirit in that moment start showing me and saying, I speak to you. And I started realizing the things in my life where I had grown in wisdom because of the word of God. And I'm like, oh, you do teach me, you know? It's like, sometimes we might think that reading the Bible is like, it's all tricksy. And you need, you know, you maybe need a decoder ring, you know, to get the right combination to figure out what's in there. But this psalm says, no, it's not. It's like the word of God is, it, all the things it describes of it, it's perfect, it's trustworthy, it's right, it's clear. And what I love about it is sometimes too, it's like we think that it's, as we read the word of God, you might feel bad or something or that it's just kind of, you know, it's just God with a big stick beating the snot out of you. But what he's trying to say is that as you read it, the instructions of the Lord, reviving your soul, bringing joy to your life, giving you insight for living. That's what the Word of God can do. And as we read the Psalms and as we read them as poetry, as we, you know, allow them to move in our lives, we can start seeing God's character and we start seeing things that start shaping who we are. And sometimes we don't even know what's happening. And we might think, I'm never going to figure this out. And then all of a sudden realize, oh, wait a minute. Have you ever had that? Just think about it for a moment. In your life, you know, maybe something that you struggled with, whatever it is, where your immediate reaction just goes. It's like you do this thing, right? This happens. This is a trigger. This is your trigger. And this happens. But then after, I don't know, maybe a decade, you realize, wait a minute. I don't do that anymore. The trigger's still there, but my response is so different. And I think sometimes that's how the Word of God works. It's slowly shaping us. I mean, I've had other times where I have these aha moments. You know, sometimes it's correction, or sometimes it's just like, whoa, I get that now. Woohoo! You know, but there's other times where it's not. Where it's just like this slow burn. And as we grow and as we engage with the Word of God, I think we need to trust that God can speak to us through His Word. And I really like how it's talking about the Word here. It's perfect. Another part of it is the correction. You know, sometimes we think, you know, that God's just a meaner. But this says, "There are a warning to your servant, but a great reward for those who obey them." Sometimes you read Scripture and there's tough things that you have to reflect on, and you kind of go, either I don't get it or ouch. So when we read the Psalms, I think this is another thing we need to do. We need to read it as poetry. We need to read it relationally, but we need to read it with a listening ear, because sometimes there's going to be correction. And then sometimes there's going to be encouragement. And a lot of times that correction actually is encouragement. Because as we allow God to correct us and shape us, then it actually brings life. It revives our soul, because He wants to deal with the stuff that keep us from, you know, walking in the fullness of who we are. And only He can do that, right? So as we engage with the Word of God, we start seeing those things, and it does really revive our soul. I remember, I don't know when it was, but I was actually reading a psalm, and it was like one of those ones that I was just like, ouch, it really hurt. Like, it was like, I realized it was an attitude, and it just pointed that out. And I don't even remember what it was, actually, but I remember laughing, because it felt good in a weird way. This is, you know, I'm not a masochist, but, you know, it was like God was pointing something out, but it was just this another indication to me that God really actually does speak to me. He cares about me. He loves me. And He's correcting me in this moment. It's kind of funny, because I'm an idiot. You know? And it was true. There was no doubt what He was saying, but there was something in me that just rose up, like, I can walk away from that and leave that behind. I'll repent of it, and I'm going to try to not do it again. But man, God, He just keeps walking with me, and He keeps doing stuff in my life. So I like that, the great reward for those who obey Him. But we need to listen with a listening ear. Another way of looking at that is, instead of reading the Word of God, you know, and you're kind of going through and you're like, oh, this is really good. So-and-so needs to hear this. Instead of reading the Word of God with binoculars, you know, looking for people who are violating it, read it with a mirror. Always read it with a mirror. Look at yourself. Let it reflect you back to you. Don't worry about everybody else. Especially when you hear something, you're like, that's really good. Someone, you know, so-and-so needs to hear this. Well, you probably do too, right? So, and then after you process, then you can kind of maybe go to someone and say, share the story. Like, hey, God did this in my life. He showed this to me, and this is how it influenced me. You know, doesn't mean you can't ever share what, you know, God's teaching you in the Word of God, but make sure first and foremost you're reading it with that listening ear. And that means with a mirror instead of binoculars. So we need to allow God to shape us. God is amazing. He's not tricksy. He's not trying to hide things from us. And if we engage the Word of God, if we engage with Jesus, He will teach you. He will shape you. I was going to try to get through the whole psalm, but I think we're going to have to go to part two, which will actually come in August, because after today. I'm going on vacation and sabbatical, so I'll be back in August. So you'll have to come back then to hear the rest of the psalm. It's really good. It's even better than the first two. I don't know if it is or not, but I just feel like, yeah, we'll take that up later. But today, remember, engage with the Psalms as poetry. And like I've told you before, I don't get poetry a lot of times. And I've for years read the Psalms and I'm like, just quit whining. All you guys are whining. You're just whining all the time. But it's amazing how that allows us to, gives us some language to what's going on inside of us when we don't know. And as when we read it as poetry, when we read it relationally, that it's revealing Jesus, and we read it with a listening ear, then I think it shapes us and molds us and revives our souls and builds us up and strengthens us and encourages us and gives us the stability and the ability to see. So sometimes we need you to be seeking God and allowing his word to be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path, so that when things are dark and people around you are like, ah, they're lost, you can say, you know what? I don't have all the answers, but Jesus does. And you can be that light to them and point them to Jesus. That's what we need. We really, really do need that. It's just not a few people who can engage with the word of God and be the light. It's like so many of you are in so many areas of our community, you know, that need to be brought the light. They need Jesus. And one of the ways you do that is allowing him to be that light to you first and foremost, so that you have a light that you can shine to other people. All right. We're not going to end with a song. We're going to end like we did last time, a couple weeks ago. So Kevin's going to come up. Is Peter ready to go? He's out there somewhere. Here he comes. He's going to hand out a paper. It's actually got Psalm 19 on it. And so what we'll do is, once you get this, just take some time. And Kevin's going to play something instrumental. And so for our closing song, just process the psalm. Just read it. Take it in and allow God to speak to you. Ask him to speak to you. And remember, it is a poem, you know. And I'm not going to sing it out loud because that would be bad. But read it like that. Read it asking Jesus to reveal himself. Ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes so that you can see what's going on. And then read it with a mirror. Like, how does this reveal me? How does this, you know, first of all, reveal Jesus, and then how does it, you know, affect and shape me? So we'll just take a few minutes and do that. He's getting them all there. He'll be there in a second. I'm going to pray and then just have at it. Lord Jesus, I thank you that your word is clear. I thank you that in the midst of all that, we can receive insight for living, that we can have our souls revived. We can be shaped and molded by you. And I ask in this moment, Lord God, that you would speak to us, that you would reveal yourself to us through this psalm. Jesus, we surrender our lives to you, asking you, Lord God, to be Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.